Good morning. It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. It is a joy to be standing up here. It's been a couple of weeks since I was able to stand up here for various reasons, and it has been an eventful time for me in the past couple of weeks. Last Sunday, I was away at a gospel meeting in Cincinnati, Ohio, at Evendale Church of Christ. A lot of you, myself included, know several folks that are there. I've known some people there for a long time. Now, I know a lot of you even have family that attend there, and it was a good meeting. It's a good group of folks there. It's kind of an exciting time for them, and I'll share with you something that they've got going on so you can be praying for them. They are on the very precipice, a couple of weeks away from adding shepherds to that group for the first time in a long, long time. It's something they've been working really hard over the last couple of years to get themselves into that position, and they are on the very edge of that. And it is an exciting time for them, and I told them I'd certainly be praying for them concerning that, and I would encourage you to do the same, because I ask from them prayers for us here and our work that's going on in our community as us and them together are striving to praise God and to expand His borders in the communities that we have here and in Annapolis and where they are there in Cincinnati. So that was it was a fun time with them and a good time spent with them over last week and a few days leading up to it in the weekend. The week before was something certainly a little bit unexpected. I know last Sunday, Kevin and John preached, and that was planned, and that was well in advance. But the week before, John preached that morning, and it was not planned. I dumped it on him pretty late in the game Friday afternoon, and that was because, as a lot of you know, man, I got hit with kidney stone number 2. And if you've had a kidney stone, it's no good. It's no good. I wish I could put it in stronger words than that, but it is no good. And it's the second one that I've had. I guess the last one I had was, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. But it was just like that first one. This second one, no good. But I want to talk a little bit about that because it's going to help us get into a spot of where we need to be this morning with understanding. Several weeks ago now, when that hit me in the middle of the night on late Monday night or early Tuesday morning, however you want to look at it. I mean, I spring out of bed with the intense pain, and very quickly, because of what happened the first time, my initial thought was, man, I've got a kidney stone. That was thought. And then my mind was, I'm going to power through this thing. I don't need to go to the hospital or anything. I'm just going to power through. I had a little medicine left from the first time that I had a kidney stone, and so I'll just power through. And I attempted that for a little bit of time, but things started to change. That was different from the first time. The pain, which starts in the back, that's pretty intense, it began to move, and I was getting pain in the back and in the front a little bit, and that was different. And then you start to question, well, maybe it's something else. It's not a kidney stone. Maybe it's something else. I had another symptom or two that I won't describe standing up here, but it was different from the first time, and it had me concerned very, very quickly that maybe it's not a kidney stone. Maybe it's something different. And so when I thought I was going to power through and not go to the hospital, that changed very quickly, and off to the hospital I went. And I want you to understand, if you've gone through that process before, not just necessarily with the kidney stone, but you head off to the hospital, and you go into the emergency room, and they'll begin to ask you various questions about what's going on, and they'll take your heart rate and your blood pressure and your temperature and all of those things, and they're trying to analyze what's happening, and I'm explaining what's going on. We're talking about my symptoms, and right off the bat, the nurses and even the doctor that's there, their mindset, and they say, well, it sounds in every way like you have a kidney stone. And I said, that's what I thought, but these other things. And they said, oh, those other things happen as well. They didn't seem as concerned as I was. But their thought was, I think it's a kidney stone, but let's make sure. And so not long after getting there, they wheeled me off in my bed to get a scan of my insides just to make sure that that was the case, even though they really thought that it was and were convinced that it was a kidney stone, just like I was, the test still took place. And so it's really amazing how a simple, very quick test can let us know what's really going on physically. I mean, I was there just a couple of minutes. I mean, it was slide into the machine, slide out. And a couple of minutes later, he was able to come in there and say, yep, we see the kidney stone, and tell me exactly where it is. And of course, the added bonus of, and you've got another one in there too. And I was like, great, I appreciate it. Didn't have to tell me that. I'm like, when am I expecting that thing to hit me? And he goes, I don't know, a couple of years, 5, 10, 20 years, you never know with these things. And I'm like, it's like a time bomb just inside of you, you know, waiting to go off. But just in a couple of minutes with that simple test, they're able to know exactly what's going on physically. And as we segue, I want us to understand that can happen spiritually as well. That there are similar tests, and very simple, simple tests that we can kind of put ourselves through to let us know how things are going spiritually. I'm going to give you a couple examples of that. One example of that is how often you pray or how often you are studying your Bible is a test that says something about your private relationship with God. It says something about it. You can sit there right now and you can begin to analyze that. Well, what is my prayer life like? What is my study like of God's Word? And if you're sitting there and you're saying, it's terrible or it's awful or it's non-existent, that is a test that indicates your private relationship with God isn't where it needs to be. And that's a simple test that we can go through. Maybe another kind of test, similar to what we've done this morning. When the collection plate passed and we gave of our means as we have purpose in our heart, the percentage of what we have given to God versus what we have kept back and our attitudes with regards to all of that is a test on our relationship with God. How much we trust Him, how much we love Him. It's a test we're able to see when I drop a quarter into the plate and I hoard for myself everything else for me that says something about my relationship with Him. There are lots of different things that we could put ourselves through spiritually, tests that can help us to indicate where I am with God. And one other test that we're going to spend time talking about over the next few minutes this morning is us assembling together. How often we assemble together, how well we worship when we're here, is a test that says something about our relationship with God. Whether I want to be here, whether I want to be here each and every time that we're assembled together, whether I participate really while I'm here, and how well with my heart I participate while I'm here. All of those things are, it is a test that can help us to see where we are in our relationship with God. And when it comes to our assembling together, oftentimes a question that pops up in our mind is, when it comes to our assembling together, as we are this morning, a question that's common that pops up is, listen, do I have to attend or assemble every single time? I mean, every time. Does that have to happen? I mean, Sunday morning, that's really important. We've got to be here then. But what about Sunday evenings? What about Wednesday evenings? Do I have to attend every time? That's an interesting question. It's a question that really, in a lot of our the religious world, it's not really a question they really hit very often. Because there's not a lot of assembling more than once for a lot of folks. Or getting together with the saints more than once. And so if this question is in your mind, I'm going to let you know in the softest way that I can, that is a terrible question. It's a terrible question. It says something in every way about our attitude towards that thing. It is in every way exactly like the student who is given a paper to write by their English teacher, and they're given this is what you have to write, here is the subject, and the very first question that someone asks will be, how long does it have to be? How many pages does it have to be? Can it be double spaced? Because, man, you can really stretch out the pages that way. Can I use font 40? Can I use font 40? I mean, that would really fill up a few pages, right? I mean, it is that student who says, what is the minimum that I can do, but yet still fulfill what I need to do with that report? That is the question. Do I have to be here every time? Tyson read for us from Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 47. It is really a spectacular picture given to us of really the infancy of the Lord's church. How it was there on the day of Pentecost that they heard the gospel preached to them. And they responded to the gospel by asking, as they were cut to the heart, what can we do? What can we do about the situation that we're in? And they're told there to repent and let every one of you be baptized. And that's exactly what happens for thousands of them. And the text tells us there that they were then added. They were added there to the Lord's church. And then we get a picture of how they operated right away. And the picture is one of them being together. Being together, really the picture that's given to us is them being together all the time. Breaking bread, fellowship and prayers, being there for one another, paying closely attention to the apostles' doctrine and teaching. I want us to understand that what we picture that we have in Acts chapter 2 isn't just a picture of how things were for the church there in Jerusalem, but a picture of how things should be for the Lord's church. Being together, worshiping together, being there for one another, leaning on one another, and a big part of that is the opportunities that we have regularly to assemble together. And so right off the bat, as we get started, for a Christian, assembling with the saints regularly, each and every time that there is an opportunity, is something that we all should strive to do. But the question is, why? Let's talk about that. I want us to begin to understand right off the bat that us assembling together pleases God. I want us to see that, and I want us to begin to understand that God has always, He has always desired His people to worship Him and to do so regularly. In the pages of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 56, I want you to look and listen to what's said specifically here in verses 6 and 7. In Isaiah chapter 56, beginning in verse 6, listen to what he says about the sons of the foreigner. He says, "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servant, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." God is painting a picture that even for the foreigner who comes and worships Him and keeps the Sabbath, He is pleased with that. You have the example in the pages of the New Testament that Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, talking about Jesus, says that He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. It's a picture of Jesus, as His custom was, assembling with God's people. We see these things that help us to understand that it is a picture that assembling together pleases God. There are always, always choices that we have, things that we can do on Sundays, and choices that we have and things that we can do on Wednesday nights. Always, there are always choices. Always something to choose, but we can be assured, we can be absolutely sure that when we choose to assemble with the saints, it will be a choice that pleases God. There are lots of choices, but when I choose to assemble with the saints, I know that it's pleasing to God because of what God says in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13. The Hebrew writer will talk directly about pleasing God and what he's looking for and what triggers those things. He says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his names. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Let us keep in mind, in every way this morning, that praising and pleasing God is what the entirety of our life of a Christian is about. It's what it's about. As a Christian, my whole life is about praising and being pleasing to God. That's what my whole life is about. It is about giving him praise. When we make the choice not to be at an assembly of the saints, when we make a choice, like we talked about, there are lots of other things that can happen. I want you to understand that every single time that we choose not to assemble with the saints, every single time, it requires some excuse. Every time. Now, a lot of times those excuses are valid. But sometimes those excuses are not. But still, every single time that the choice is made not to assemble, an excuse is required. But being here and assembling together never requires an excuse or an explanation. It's where God wants us to be. Assembling together pleases him. But secondly, assembling together strengthens us. It strengthens our faith. You know, it's interesting that the apostles themselves in the pages of the New Testament, they were witnesses to so many different things from Jesus. The power that he had, the things that he said, the things that he did. They were witnesses to all of those things. Eyewitnesses to those things. On a daily basis, they saw Jesus with those things. But when it comes, you know, when it came to asking Jesus for something, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, even though they're surrounded by the power that Jesus had on a daily basis, when it came then to ask Jesus for something, what do they ask? Lord, increase our faith. Because they understood how important their faith was and how important it was in their life. And we've got to understand that. Faith isn't just necessary for salvation. It is. There's no question about that. But faith isn't just necessary for salvation. Faith is also necessary to navigate the world that we're in. To navigate the difficulties that we have, the troubles that we encounter. Yes, faith is necessary for salvation. But then after that, we don't just toss our faith down this dark hallway. We need it. We need to increase in it. And we need to strengthen it because it's necessary to be in this world. It's necessary to deal with the temptations that we have to deal with. It's necessary to deal with the troubles and difficulties that we have to deal with. And so when we're thinking about all of those things, the question then becomes, since faith is so important, how do we get it? How do we maintain it? How do we increase in it? The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Apostle Paul will make the point that when it comes to our faith and how to get it, how to maintain it, and how to increase in it, it comes down to this and God's Word and having it open and having it shared and having it studied. Things that we do together here regularly. Those spiritual things. Like hearing and sharing God's Word. Singing praises to Him. Praying together, those are the kinds of things that increase our faith. All of the soul worldly things combined don't add a drop to our faith. What adds to our faith and what strengthens our faith is God's Word and praising Him and praying to Him. Those are the things that increase our faith. And so I want us to understand that a lot of times when it comes specifically to this kind of point and our assembling together, the math often is this. is that if I have weak attendance, that equals weak faith. And weak faith equals a weak Christian. It's not where we want to be. Nobody wants to be here. Nobody wants to be here. So in order for that not to happen, we've got to strengthen our faith. Maybe you've got a question in your mind that says something like, you know, listen, if I only come on Sunday mornings, will I still get to heaven? What if I only come on Sunday mornings? Isn't that good enough? Won't I still get to heaven? And I'll tell you, I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know that that indicates an attitude situation. Because the person that thinks of our assembling together in that way, if I only come on Sunday mornings, that surely should be enough to get me into heaven. I mean, in every way, we may not think about it this way, but that's a legalistic way to even view it. It's almost like storing up brownie points. Did I come enough Sunday mornings? And if I came enough Sunday mornings, surely God is pleased with that. It's not about just being here in this room. It's about what happens when we're together. And what happens when we're together is our faith is strengthened. When we take advantage of the opportunities that we have to praise and to please God. So the question becomes, why assemble every time? Why is that important? And I'll tell you why it's important is because your faith needs you to be here. Your faith needs you to worship God. Your faith needs you to assemble with the saints so that you can be alive and you can be healthy, spiritually speaking. So secondly, assembling together strengthens our faith. And then thirdly, assembling together builds up the church. Being together builds up the church. You may have thought of when I was going to get to this passage. We'll talk about it just for a second here. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, specifically, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, while I see this passage, especially here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, in the context of what's being talked about. And when you study the language here and the English, even the Greek that's being used, well, while I fully believe that this passage here is talking about complete abandonment, that's the forsake word there, it's a deserter idea. I want us to begin to understand not being here is a step in that direction. It's a step in that direction. You may come up and argue that, hey, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 isn't talking about missing one service. And it isn't. It's talking about a complete abandonment. But I will say, when you choose not to be here and you choose something else, it's a step in that direction. There's no question about that. Because being here, the key is it is an opportunity to consider one another, to stir up one another to love and good works. If you've never asked yourself the question before, I'll encourage you to do so. But the question is this: what does me not being here say to other people? What's it say to the people that I commonly sit around? What's it say to our younger Christians who are among us when I make the choice not to assemble with the saints? What's it say to them? What's it say to a visitor that's among us? A visitor that may be here with us this morning. We have 304 people here this morning. It's pretty close to our average. But what's it say to that visitor when they come back tonight and there's 60 less of us? I went back and just ran the numbers for all of our attendance just this year. I didn't go back any further than that, but just this year. And we are pretty close on the average, about 60 less than on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings than we are on Sunday mornings. Now, I don't know the circumstances of all that. I don't need to know all the circumstances of that. That's me just relaying the facts of the situation. I'll tell you, last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and there's a lot of people out on Easter Sunday. But our Sunday morning and our Sunday night here, I mean, I'm looking right at it, 100 people different. 100 people, that's a lot. Now, again, I don't know the circumstances for any of that, and I'm not laying judgment on anybody. But I'm just saying we've got to be able to ask ourselves that question. What is me making the choice not to be here? What's it saying to the people around me? We've got to be thinking about what it says to the brethren that we are assembling with. We've got to be able to ask ourselves the question about what it says to the younger Christians that we're trying to build up and edify. And we've got to be thinking, what does it say to those in the world who have made the choice to come and visit with us, to worship God with us? Assembling builds up the church. And I'll make one further point on this, maybe one that we don't think a whole lot about. But I'll tell you, assembling together demonstrates our support of our shepherds here. Our shepherds here are charged with leading this flock. They are having laid upon them that responsibility. And it is a heavy one. And I say that to our four shepherds here, not because it's something they don't know. They know it's a heavy one. And they welcome that responsibility. But it is a responsibility to lead this flock here. And our elders have set up times for us to assemble together. They've set up times for us to be here and to study God's word together, to be together, to worship and praise our God, to pray together, to fellowship with one another. And I want you to understand that those times that are set up by our shepherds are not just arbitrary throw out there times. But there's an expectation for us to be here. Because when we begin to think about all of these things, considering the things that we've considered today, that assembling together is pleasing to God, that assembling together strengthens our faith, that assembling together builds up the church. We can go back to the very beginning, and instead of that terrible question of do I have to be here every time, we can ask a better question. Should I be here every time? Assembling together, worshiping God, studying His Word. And I'll tell you, through my study, the absolute answer to that question is yes. Because of these things. And I want to ask you to just consider those things. You may be here this morning, and you may be sitting there, and maybe early on, you saw what this lesson was going to be about, and you thought or you said, I can't believe he's talking about this. He's going to be so judgy. He's going to be so finger pointery. I don't want you to think about those things in that way. When I read Acts chapter 2 as we have together this morning, I see a group of people. And I know sometimes we paint the picture that culture was this way. And we paint the picture that, you know, they were Jews from all over the place that were there in Jerusalem. And those things are some true. But, you know, sometimes we paint the picture that, you know, they really needed each other then. And they really needed to be together then. But today in our culture, we just don't need it as much as they did. I want you to wipe that thing far away. Because the reality is, just like those brethren in Acts chapter 2, no matter the culture, no matter the circumstance, no matter where they drove their wagons in from or whatever they were driving in. We need each other in exactly the same way. So that's why I said there in Acts chapter 2 in those verses that we read, it isn't just a picture of what they were, but it's an example of what the Lord's church should be. And a big part of that is assembling together each and every time. Not because it checks a box, not because it puts us in a position in brownie points with the elders or brownie points with God. Is it because it gives us what we need spiritually to make it? Because it's pleasing to God. Because it builds everybody else up. That's what it's about. So I consider you, I ask you to consider those things. To think about it a little bit. To think about it when we have opportunities to be together. Much like this morning or tonight, Wednesday evening. Other special times that we have, even throughout the year, that are set aside to be together, to worship and to praise God. What great opportunities. What incredible opportunities to praise God and to be together. Let's take advantage of those opportunities. Well, I appreciate listening so well. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Eli's going to lead us in it. It gives us, we've talked about this morning, thinking about our relationship with God. We talked about at the very beginning that there are tests even that we can give that puts in our mind where I am with regards to my relationship with God. We've talked about there in Acts chapter 2 and made the point that you had hordes of people who came to the realization that they were in a condition without God. And they wanted to do something about it. And they wanted to do something about it right then. They were cut to the heart. And they were almost pleading with Peter. Well, what can we do about this? And Peter tells them, repent and let every one of you be baptized. And the text lends us to believe that that's what they did. Not a year later or months later, that's what they did then. And it's the exact same thing for us. You may be in a position right now where you are without God because of your sin. And you may be in your mind saying, well, what can I do about that? And my answer is just like Peter gave. Repent and be baptized and wash away your sins. And I would encourage you to do that today. If we can help you with that or anything else, you let us know as we stand and sing.